Music's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Just that combination of a tune and words that really speak into your heart and your mind in a way that so often other things don't. So thank you. That was some great songs chosen for this morning. I always appreciate the help of people in the church that I'm going to speak to on the songs, because I never know what congregations know. And also, it's just not my gift. So I'm very glad to have the help of folk this morning. So, the Acts of the Apostles. Oh, Acts of the Apostles. Is that how you would refer to the book that comes after John? Yeah? It's interesting though, isn't it? It's actually really the Acts of Jesus. Did you notice when Robin read for us, it says, I need to put my specs on for this bit. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Began to do and to teach. So the Acts is written by Luke. So he's written Luke's gospel. That's his former book. And then he comes to write the Acts. And we call it the Acts of the Apostles because the story unfolds as Jesus ascends up to heaven, and he gives the task to his apostles and his followers to share the good news. That's why we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but really a better title would probably be the Continuing Acts of Jesus. And maybe that's how we need to think about our churches today. That's how we need to think about what God is doing in the world. He's continuing. It's the continuing acts of Jesus. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, as Robin read for us, it says, Jesus says to his disciples then, the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says the same to you and me. Now, I know there'll be folk here in church this morning and maybe watching online, and you're not yet sure if you're a Christian. You're not yet sure about what you think about Jesus. And that's fine, but the very fact you're either here or you're watching means that you're exploring. And that's a really good thing to do. But for those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus, we're called to be his witnesses. We're called to share the good news. So the first question is, what is this good news? Well, the answer is really simple and yet deeply profound, because the good news is actually Jesus himself. And this is one of the wonderful things about Christianity, isn't it? That we're not inviting people to follow a set of rules. We're not inviting people to explore a philosophy of life. We're inviting people to meet a person. We're inviting people to be introduced to the Lord Jesus, the living Lord Jesus. Now, I can see your eyes. I can't see your mouth. I can't see if you're smiling about this. So if you've got a smile behind your mask, could you get it to reach your eyes? Or, nod your head? I mean, this is exciting stuff. That as Christians, we're inviting people, we're introducing to people, when we share the good news, we're introducing them to a person. And all the richness of that, and all the kind of profundity of that in the introducing of a person. Now, the apostles back there and then, they were called to be eyewitnesses. So they were introducing to people, and they were bearing witness, they were giving testimony to his life, his death, his resurrection, and the fulfilling of the Old Testament, the way that he fulfilled the Old Testament. Remember that lovely thing that Luke talks about at the end of his gospel, where two of Jesus' followers are on the crucifixion has happened, and there are murmurings about the resurrection. And two of them, just in their sadness, because they're not sure about this resurrection thing, so two of them in their sadness are heading home to Emmaus, 7-mile journey. Jesus comes alongside them and don't really recognize him. But he starts with the Old Testament and explains why the Messiah had to die. You know? So this is what the disciples, the apostles, are giving testimony to. But we too are witnesses. And we too can point back to the life recorded in the Gospels, the death recorded in the Gospels, and not just in the Gospels, other historians at the time recorded the death of Jesus. And then the resurrection. And the fact that Jesus came back to life and has never died since. And that means there's a story that we can tell about Jesus now in my life, Jesus now in your life. So we can bear witnesses to the facts that we've got recorded in the Bible, but we can also bear witness and testify to what Jesus means to us now, today. So let's have a wee think about that. What is Jesus to you? What is Jesus to me? Savior, rescuer, friend, companion, comforter, encourager, source of hope, a guide. His wisdom, he's a moral compass, is the one to whom we give our life's allegiance. Wonder what it is for you. Now, I'm going to get you, masks or not, I want you to turn to the people around you and just have a quick chat about what Jesus means to you today. Okay? Because if we don't practice with one another, we'll never have these conversations outside church. Okay? So just whatever's comfortable, just turn your chairs around and we'll just have a few moments of chaos. Just a little chat, just for a minute or two, about what does Jesus mean for you today? And if you're one of those people who are exploring, that's fine, just say that. You're investigating what Jesus might mean to you. Off you go. Right, I'm going to stop you there. Sorry to interrupt. And I mentioned the road to Emmaus incident. I was forgetting that in my notes I've actually got when Peter then preaches in Acts chapter 2, he also goes back to the Old Testament. And if you take the time to read through his sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, you see that how he also points to Jesus being the fulfillment of everything that was prepared for in the Old Testament. And in a sense, this is what gives us as the Scottish Bible Society the reason we do what we do, because the Bible leads us to Jesus. That's why, you know, giving somebody a copy of Luke's Gospel can be such a life-giving thing, because the Bible leads us to Jesus. And there's a lovely verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, where it says this, when religious leaders of the day, that's who they are, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a lovely thing to have said about you? That somebody said, well, I don't know much about that person, but boy, I can tell they've been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah? So let's have a little look at what was actually happening through Acts, and I've got five B's to help you think through this, what this sharing the good news of Jesus, this introducing people to Jesus, what it was like back then, and therefore what it might be like for us now. And the first thing is that it was borderless. So there at the beginning, Jesus says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, in Judea, that's the immediate surrounding area, Samaria, the wider area, and to the ends of the earth, which back there and then was Rome. That was the kind of extent of the known world at that point. And really what you have through the story of Acts, the continuation of what Jesus began to do and to teach, is the story of how his words in chapter 1, verse 8, are worked out. Because through the book, you see that geographically, the gospel is spreading. The good news is spreading. So in chapter 8, on that day, chapter 8, verse 1, a great persecution broke out against the church. It was largely because of what Saul and his friends were doing. So there was persecution, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So difficult circumstances, but it led to the spreading of the good news. It led to Christians being displaced into other areas. There are parts of Scotland where the church has come alive again because people from Poland have chosen to live here. We've got churches filled with people from Nigeria where there is life and vitality brought to churches that were struggling because of people movement. Now, people having to move can be a choice, but sometimes it's a necessity. That's what we're reading about and hearing on the news from Ukraine over these couple of days. People trying to get across the border to escape the invasion of their country. But those who know Jesus take him with them. And in the hardship and in the difficulty, God works. And in the hardship and difficulty back there and then, the persecution that came to the early church, God was working. And the news about Jesus was spreading. By the time we get to the end of Acts, Paul started life as Saul, persecuting the church, amazing conversion, became Paul, building the church, helping to build the kingdom of God. And where does he end up? He ends up in Rome, albeit in prison, but he's in Rome. And the gospel has reached the ends of the earth, as it was known back then. Do you know there's not a country in the world without Christians today? There's not a country in the world without Christians. The church can't always operate in countries like North Korea, Yemen, difficult now in Afghanistan. There are places where the church is underground and secret, but God has his people in every country of the world. Hallelujah moment? I think so, yeah. I know you don't really do the hallelujah things. That's all right. I'll do them for you. Is that okay? But no borders. But there's no barriers humanly either. This is borderless in terms of, you think of all the barriers we put up between ourselves as human beings. You know, whether it's gender or it's race or it's social class or whatever it is. There's always something, isn't there, that makes me, me, and they're them, you know, and there's a separation that so often happens in our human relationships. Well, the gospel knows no barriers there either. And the wonder and the beauty of the church coming together and those barriers being broken down. There's a beautiful story in Acts 6, chapter 16, where Paul and Silas and the folk are visiting Philippi. And the first people they meet, there's no synagogue there, so the people of prayer meet down by the river. They meet a woman called Lydia, a businesswoman, and she becomes a follower of Jesus. And then they rescue a slave girl from a demon, a fortune-telling kind of demon-type things. And her pimps are absolutely furious. So they send Paul and Silas into prison because their source of income has gone with the rescuing of this slave girl. And while they're in prison, there's an earthquake, and the Gentile jailer wants to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped, and actually they haven't, they're all still there. So he becomes a follower of Jesus. Now, an Orthodox Jewish man would pray every morning, thanking the Lord that God hadn't made him a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Interesting prayer. Thanking God it wasn't a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And here we have the church in Philippi with the early coming together of followers of Jesus, a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. It's another hallelujah moment, isn't it? Just incredible the way that God works. So one of the things that we have developed globally in the Bible Society world is something called Bible-based trauma healing. And that's it has come from Bible translators working in situations of severe conflict where they realize that actually people need help to get over trauma. So when some of my colleagues and some of our volunteers visited Rwanda just a few years ago when we were still doing some international travel, they met, remember the genocide in Rwanda 20 plus years ago? And I think they were there on the 20th anniversary of it. And they met people who were from the two different tribes, the Tutsis and the Hutus, and they were working together and studying the Bible together. People whose wife or husband had been murdered by the other group. And the Bible-based trauma healing program allowed them to work through the pain and the suffering, but also to reach a place where they were able to forgive those who had executed such atrocities against them. It needs to be part of our prayer for what's happening in Ukraine and Russia at the moment. There are people of peace in Russia, and we need to pray for them and their influence in their context. But the Bible can bring us together. No, it's not really the Bible, is it? It's Jesus. Jesus brings us together. So, no borders in this sharing of the good news. And it's always worth at this point just thinking, who is there in my circle? Who is there amongst my family, my friends, my work colleagues, those that I kind of socialize with, I meet in my leisure activities? Who is there that I just think there's no way they would become a Christian? Well, I'll just keep praying for them. Just keep praying for them. Secondly, for those first eyewitnesses, they had to be bold and brave. The sharing of the good news took courage. So they were, let me find my reference here. So the apostles, they're courageous, they're telling people the good news, and they get put in prison. Someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. So they're put in prison, they're then released, and they go back to what they were doing. They go back to the very thing that put them in prison. That's courage. isn't it? That is courage. On Friday, I was talking to two of my colleagues in Ukraine. One of them was in Kiev, in Bible House, and the other had managed to take his family over to the western side of the country. And they have such courage at the moment. Because the reason that Anatoly was still in Kiev, in Bible House, is that he still wanted to be able to give Bibles to those that came for them. And we were trying to help him to think, you know, yes, that's great, that is brave and it is courageous, but actually he also needs to think about his wife and his children who'd moved to another part of Ukraine. There are Christians in different parts of Ukraine today who are meeting in the open to pray. And they're praying for their own forces as they defend their country. And they're praying for the salvation of those that are invading. Just in these last few days, I've heard stories of folk that are feeding the Ukrainian troops on the front line. There's a shortage of food across Ukraine. But God's people are acting with boldness and courage, and they're continuing to serve their people. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to George, who heads up our work in Syria. And just before we got into the agenda item on the reason for the call, I asked him how things were with regard to COVID in Syria. And he just looked at me through the screen and he said, "Elaine, it's not a priority for us. We don't have enough medicines for any illness and we don't have enough food. So COVID's not a priority." Tragic. But what is he doing? He's making sure that the people who want a Bible get a Bible in Syria. Why does he do it? Because the Bible leads people to Jesus. So that's why our brothers and sisters in Ukraine are doing that. Our brothers and sisters in Russia are doing that as well. Our brothers and sisters in all these areas where there is persecution of God's people. They are brave and they are bold because of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I just find that deeply, deeply challenging. You know, what holds me back from speaking to someone? Maybe they'll laugh at me. Maybe they'll not talk to me anymore. You know, those things don't really rate, do they, on a reason for not doing something? But let's keep going. The gospel, the sharing of the good news in Acts, it bore fruit. There was this incredible growth of the church. So I think the end of the first sermon, is it in chapter 2 and verse 41? I think there's about 3,000 are added to their number that day. That's a pretty impressive church growth number, isn't it? And we just see that again and again. By the time we're in chapter 8, we get the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah, and God sent Philip just to kind of run alongside the chariot, and he asked the Ethiopian what he was reading. He said, "Well, I'm reading something from Isaiah." And he said, "Do you understand it?" He said, "Well, no, because nobody's here to explain it to me." And Philip said, "Well, let me explain." So the gospel through that Ethiopian official reaches Africa. So it's bearing fruit. And then obviously we mentioned earlier the fact that Saul, who was persecuting the Christians, now becomes Paul, and he's spreading the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes an impact. It is effective. Lives are transformed. You've got your story of life transformation. And the church across the world continues to grow. Do you know Europe is the only continent in the world where the church is not growing? That's why we get a wee bit kind of on the back foot. We get a wee bit kind of depressed about what's happening. You know, and we're talking in Scotland about churches having to close, and we've got a crisis of the number of ministers. You know, we've got all of that going on. But elsewhere in the world, the church is growing. And we need to take courage from that and be confident about that and to stay faithful to what God has called us to here. But you know, it can be a battle. Because all the way through the Acts of the Apostles, we see the suffering, we see the persecution, so there is a battle that we engage in when we're followers of Jesus. It's a tough calling. It's not easy. We're not called to this kind of wonderfully comfortable life where we're protected from all the bad things that happen. That's not how life is it? And to some extent, these last 2 years, as we've coped with the pandemic and the COVID pandemic, it's kind of jolted us a little bit, hasn't it? From our sense of comfort and our sense of, you know, everything just being available to us. You know, this war, this invasion of Ukraine and the tensions with Russia, it's going to affect all of us. And we need to think about how we're going to react to that. You know, we're going to be those that just kind of moan. And nothing's ever good enough. You see, when those religious officials saw that these men had been with Jesus, it was their courage and their attitude that spoke about that. It wasn't the way that they were dressed. It wasn't, you know, I think about myself, I dress a bit fuddy-duddy, but, you know, it's kind of pretty much like everybody else, and I drive a car that's pretty much like everybody else's, and I live in a house that's pretty much like everybody else's. So what are people going to notice about me that would say that they can see that Jesus makes a difference in my life? And surely it's about our character, it's about our attitudes, it's about what we say about people. So how do we interact with those around us? You know, how do we respond to suffering? I could tell when we were talking to Anatoly on Friday, and we were just saying, look, you know, take care of yourself. Get to a place of safety. The mission opportunities will come. I could tell in his eyes. He wasn't really listening. So there was a picture that one of his colleagues shared yesterday. He was out with theological students. And they were out digging shelters for people. He's just going to stay and serve. Because he knows that that's what he's called to. It's a sobering thing, isn't it? And then finally, and I hope this is the bit that in the end thrills you. Because sharing the good news as we potter through the book of Acts, and if you've never read it before, you know, find some time this week and read through the Acts of Jesus Christ. It's baffling. Absolutely baffling. It's totally unpredictable. You cannot guess what God is going to do next. Who would have thought that the key persecutor of the church was going to be converted and become passionate about taking the gospel, not to his fellow Jews, but to the Gentiles as well? Who would have thought that Philip could end up running by a chariot and the gospel go into Africa? Who would have thought? You'll have your own stories of things like that. Who would have thought that God would have got hold of that person's life and the impact that they would have had on other people. It's absolutely baffling. But it's also humbling. What will God do next? What will God do next in Dundee? What will God do next in your life and amongst your friends and contacts and colleagues and classmates? What will God do next? You see, we serve a sovereign Lord. We serve the living God, who right from the beginning of time had a plan of salvation, a plan where he wanted human beings to be in relationship with him, a plan to bring people back to himself, a plan that focuses on the work of and the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus, a plan that is now empowered across the globe by his Spirit at work in his people. And we're part of that plan. We're part of sharing the good news. And that sharing of good news, friends, is an adventure. It's never dull. Life with God is never dull. If each and every day we all pray, Lord, what do you want me to be today? Who do you want me to be? What do you want me to say to the people that I encounter? Then we get caught up in the adventure of God building his kingdom right where we are and around the world. Following Jesus is the best thing we can ever do. And boy, is it an adventure. We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch, to make me his treasure. And the truths in this song are the reason that we want to go from here and to be people who share the good news of God's love as we find it in Jesus. So let's stand and sing.